up the pages of the Bible and say, this is how I would answer these particular religious errors. We finished number 5 on the back side of your sheet, deal with some errors relative to salvation. We talked about the false error that infants are candidates for baptism, and we finished that last week, and so we'll do, Lord willing, 6, 7, and 8 tonight, and then there'll be another sheet, Lord willing, put out on Sunday and on a different subject. And you can pick those up and have a few days to work on those before we come back together. So now we're going to talk about number 6. And so I hope that you've already filled out your sheets, that you've already given some thought about how you would deal with this, how you would show someone from the Scriptures how that this position, how that this statement is wrong, and that you are ready to give an answer concerning that. And that is the idea, and it's on your sheet, that baptism is either a pouring, a sprinkling, or an immersion. I'm just asking the question, how would you deal with that? How would you talk to someone? Maybe you're studying with someone and they say, you know, when I was a baby, which we dealt with last week, I was sprinkled. I had water sprinkled on me. Or you may be talking to someone who says, well, I was baptized and I had water poured on me. And so we need to be able to open up the Bible and show individuals how that is not baptism. So I'm interested in knowing how you would answer that as you think about, am I ready to give an answer to that? Could I open up the Bible right now and show from the Bible? Not just to say, I know it's in there somewhere, which most of us can do that with probably all of these, but to be able to say, I'm going to open up the Bible and I'm going to show that it is error to say that one can be baptized by immersion, sprinkling, or pouring. You got to watch that or. We know that baptism is immersion, but the reason I worded it that way is because individuals think that you just take your pick of it. We know that immersion, we'll talk about, is the scriptural way of doing that. But the religious world would say, yes, we believe in baptism. Many of them would. But it's or. You can have your pick. And we need to be able to show that the choice is not ours. And that certainly sprinkling and pouring is not scriptural baptism. Who wants to go first?
Acts 8, 36 and 39.
What does that say?
As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. Then whenever they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing.
Yeah, here's water. Into and out of. Some may say, well, they were out there in the desert, there's just no water, and he had a little jug that he could have used. What would you say to that?
Well, Romans 6, 4, and also Colossians 2, 12, that is buried with them in baptism.
Okay.
So my question, the little bit, why is it buried?
Colossians 2, 12.
And if they say he only went into a jug, you say, how did they go into the jug?
There you go. That's good. That's a good way to deal with it. It's absurd to think that they actually did it go down. Why on earth stop the chariot? If that would have worked, he could have just simply done that as he went on their way. But here, they commanded the chariot to stand still. As Paul pointed out, that baptism is a barrier. So when you think about the statement that you can be baptized by pouring or sprinkling, you're going to take your pick. A good way to start that is just to simply show, as Paul pointed out, what Bible baptism is. Is it the case that it was ever a sprinkling or a pouring? It was never a sprinkling or a pouring. But always, who said that?
A barrier.
Who said immersion?
Immersion.
Yeah, go through the door. Or a burial. It was always the case that that's what it was in the Bible. You know, some of these errors that we look at, there may be references that someone uses that they try to justify that particular error. Like, once saved, always saved. When the Lord would say that no man shall pluck them from my Father's hand, and they'll try to use that. Or some of these other, there'll be a go-to passage. Some of the errors that you're going to run into in the world are not based upon. We know that when they use the Scripture, they're not using it right. But some of the teaching you're going to run into is not based on the Bible anyway. Like the history of sprinkling or pouring for baptism. Obviously, there's no passage that justifies that, but it didn't begin with someone saying, well, here's the Bible passage that authorizes it. And it's interesting when you look at the history of that. And, of course, I wouldn't know if I didn't look it up, and you have access to it the same as I do, but I looked at kind of the history of it. There was an article that was written years ago in Truth Magazine by John in 1975. He just kind of gives a history of how it came to be. I want to share just a little bit of that with you. He said, on an eventful day around 253 A.D., a man named Novatian lay in illness, apparently upon his deathbed, believing in the necessity of immersion for salvation, but unable to leave his bed. He was permitted by a local bishop is in quotation marks, to substitute the pouring of water all about him in its place, that is, in the place of immersion. And so it's not as though they say, well, look here, we've studied the Bible, and here's a reference that would permit or authorize a pouring or a sprinkling for baptism. He goes on to talk about, since pouring was administered to those bedfast with infirmities, the practice came to be known as clinical baptism after the Greek word for bed, klein. Well, that's, if you ever hear clinical baptism, that was at the start of it. Here was a man laying in his bed, unable to get to somewhere where he could be immersed, so he believed in immersion. But yet a bishop of the Catholic Church said, well, we'll authorize it in this circumstance. And so I point that out to say that when you begin to talk to someone about, well, what do you base that on? They're not going to go to the Bible and say, here's the passage that authorizes it, because it didn't even start with the Bible. And so you have to point out what the Bible mentions and about baptism. And again, when you think about authority, we know that it is derived of one of two places. We've already talked about this. God or man. That's it. There's no other place. And if it is something that God has approved, then what? Where are we going to find that? Then we're going to find it in the Bible. And so if it's not in the Bible, then it must be of man and not of God. And so authority didn't lie with this Catholic bishop. It didn't lie with me or anyone else. So who else wants to share how you would deal with the fact that baptism is not a pouring or a sprinkling? Is never the word baptism itself is an immersion. It doesn't mean sprinkling. It doesn't mean pouring. And there was words that they could have used to show a pouring or a sprinkling, but they didn't. I wonder why. Because that's not what it means. A fellow pointed out to me that good while ago about this word mode And I've used this word too, and some things I've rolled in so forth, but until someone pointed it out to me, he was right. You got to watch that word mold. Sometimes you'll hear someone talk about the various modes of baptism, and they talk about immersion, pouring, sprinkling. How can you have various modes of immersion? It's either immersion or it's not. There can't be another mode. I mean, you're either immersed or you're not immersed. And sprinkling or pouring is not a mode of immersion. It's not immersion. Someone once pointed out, I like this quote, to say one can be baptized by sprinkling or pouring is about as silly as saying one can walk by flying. It's contrary to what the Bible teaches. Again, how are you going to deal with that with someone? Anyone else want to share? And there's a lot of verses you could use. I mean, the fact that baptism, again, is an immersion, is pointed out just a little bit, that it's a burial. I want to give you a passage that I've got marked in the Old Testament that I like real well as we think about the difference that the Bible does distinguish between a dipping which is beneath the surface of, and a pouring and a sprinkling. That's Leviticus 14. Now, granted, it's not talking about baptism, but it shows you that the Bible makes a distinction between all three. In Leviticus 14, 15, and 16, and all three of them of these words, different original words, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. I've got marked in mine, pour, dip, and sprinkle. What do you do when you dip something?
Put it into.
Into. And well, of course, when you pour, that's a different process, and sprinkle is different. And so there's a lot of different ways that you could approach that. So this is one that I'm convinced, because of the history of not even starting with the Bible, that when someone says, oh, God's okay with either one of them, then the burden of proof is where? It's on them. And I think we need to remember that a lot of times we allow people to put us on the defensive. And I think sometimes we're so used to being on the defensive because we want to be ready to answer and we want to defend, that sometimes we just need to take a break, a little pause, and say, now wait a minute, if they are saying that the Bible authorizes the doing of that, I don't need to make the argument for them. They need to prove from the Scriptures that is right, just like mechanical instrumental music. If you say that the Bible authorizes it, then the burden of proof is on you to show where that's authorized in the Bible. And if you can't show that it's authorized, then it's not authorized. If the Bible doesn't authorize it, do you?
If you were baptized like that in the denomination, should you be baptized again?
Oh. If you were okay, and I understand that question, but let me start by saying, if someone says, I was baptized by pouring.
No. I'm talking about if they've done it the right way. If they did that exactly like you got it there in the Bible, in a denomination, well, they should be rebaptized.
I know of no denomination that teaches the gospel plan of salvation. The
Christian church does.
I don't know of any denomination that teaches the gospel plan of salvation.
You don't think they do?
And so you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. But going back to your question, if someone says, and we'll deal with that one separate, if someone says, I was baptized by pouring. Again, you've got to show them that pouring is not a baptism. It can't be a baptism.
You're baptized in an ultra-liberal church.
I'd have a conversation with that person about what they did. And I think that's apples and oranges when you talk about someone who was taught the truth in the Lord's church or in a congregation that was off in some other area, and you're comparing that with the denomination.
The Christian church did teach baptism the right way.
Well, there's some Baptist churches too that say we baptize for the remission of sins.
That's just the way
But that's how I deal with that. If they say I was baptized by pouring spring, that's not a baptism. There's no such thing as saying I was baptized by pouring or immersion. Just the New Testament doesn't teach it. The question, we could go on probably all evening about denominationalism, but denominationalism doesn't exist by the authority of Christ, by the authority of heaven.
They might have changed, but the Christian church used to baptize for the reason, say, in water, not pouring. They might not anymore, I don't know.
And there's other churches that baptize in water and say for. I mean, you think about Acts chapter 18. When those who were baptized with John's baptism, what was John's baptism for? Is the phrase for remission of sins ever connected with John's baptism?
Well, the question I'm asking is, if instead of being baptized for remission of sins, like you said, would they have to redo it?
If I was studying with someone, I would teach them the truth from the get-go and encourage them to do it. I haven't learned the truth.
I was raised in a Christian denomination, and I did hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptize. That's what was taught for salvation, just as we do, but when I joined the church, I was baptized again. Even though I felt I had done it for the right reasons, I felt I'd done it in an atmosphere or in a denomination. It was not the church. And I wanted to be baptized again when I started attending the church.
Good for you. And that's what I would encourage someone to do.
That was my answer.
If I were studying with someone, that's what I'd encourage them to do. Others might encourage them to do something different.
You can't be baptized into another church, even if it's right, and be added to the Lord's church. You have to be baptized again to be saved.
You never find an example. In fact, I did this in a sermon. Remember, I illustrated on the board and on PowerPoint too. You never find an example in the New Testament where someone was added to the Lord's church through a denomination. And it's not there. So someone says, well, listen, I was taught this, that, or the other. Well, you were taught this, that, or the other. But the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, is a pillar in the ground of the church, not a denomination.
A lot of Church of Christ use that, but they're not sound church.
You're right. That's right. Anyone else want to share or add how you would deal with baptism, pouring, sprinkling, or immersion? And again, how simple it is that Paul points out that it's a burial in Romans 6 and Colossians chapter 2. A sprinkling is not a pouring. And by the way, you're commanded to do what? You're commanded to be baptized. Pouring and sprinkling is not you having something. Well, they're pouring and sprinkling it on you. You're to be immersed. You're to be baptized. And of course, that can be the case with pouring and sprinkling. Nora?
If you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, when it says that there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, that does not mean there's just one kind of baptism. It means that there is one baptism, one kind of baptism, and that's water and that's immersion.
Good. Now, there's six baptisms of the Bible. And yet, when you get to Ephesians, it talks about one. And so, it's a good way to handle that. Moving on. Number 7. Salvation is unconditional. Someone says, now, wait a minute. Salvation is a gift from God, and it is unconditional. Have you ever heard that before? Okay, it's you can't do anything. Because if you do anything, then it's not a gift anymore. And so how would you deal with that? I'm not going to start calling on people. Hopefully you've got a sheet filled out you could talk from them. How would you deal with that? That salvation is unconditional.
Number one, like you said, there's nowhere that they can show that, defend that, or make that comment under the authority of God's Word. Number two, we have the examples, numerous examples, of where where people were instructed or shown what to do and what they did. You know, Paul was instructed even when he, after Damascus, what to do. Acts 2:38 is one of the problems, you know, Phil's instruction to them to repent, be baptized, a clear question of what must we do? And he instructed them what to do.
Okay. So,
Romans 2:13 says, not the hearers of the law are justified, but the doers shall be justified.
And back to Mark's point, correct me if I'm wrong, Mark, the Bible places emphasis on doing.
Yes.
And yeah, that's right. And a lot of verses talk about obedience and about doing. The denominational world has a misconception that if I obey, if I respond, if I do, then that nullifies grace as being a gift. Somehow that tries to make that I'm trying to merit or earn my salvation. But you think about, and these are passages you're familiar with, this is kind of my wife's thing about today, about not everyone that saith unto the Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Luke 6:46. Why calling me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? James 1:22. Be doers of the word.
1 Timothy 4:1-2, he talks about people in the latter times departing from the faith, so you would have to have been there. So it's something you can depart from.
Okay. Good. Let's survey that do is command. It's over in the book of First John 2 and verse 17, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the Bible places a lot of emphasis on doing. So someone says, well, I believe that we are saved by grace, minus nothing, plus nothing. In other words, grace only.
I think they base their argument on that. Do something that puts God in debt to you because you've done something, so therefore He has to repay you. That's what they base their argument on. And up in Jude 1:5, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance that when you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, actually destroyed them that believed not. And so it is conditioned, it was based upon belief. When you destroyed it, you believe not, which does away with it. It's an argument. I think that's an argument, what I've read of it. That God would be in debt to us if we'd done something.
That's right. Timothy Lyon David, God's plan whereby we could be saved has already been done as far as the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I think so too. We fail many times to recognize that in our salvation there's a divine side and the human side. And relative to what God has done, what did God do?
Sent His Son.
Yeah, He sent His Son, John 3:16. What did Christ do?
He died
on the cross, shed His blood. For the remission of sin. A lot of other verses you could talk about that as far as what Christ did, God did. And you think about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit did. Okay, I mean, the only way we know about what God in Christ did is by what the Holy Spirit revealed, right? He revealed the words. Well, God's already done that. God, He already sent His Son. Jesus already shed His blood. The Holy Spirit already revealed the words so that we can even know what to do. That word do again. But Christ, and here's what I like to approach too. Christ died for who? Yeah, whosoever, John 3:16, He tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Jesus shed for the remission of sins for the whole world. He already did that. But yet not everyone is saved. And so if God's grace, which is what God did in sending His Son, Ephesians 2:8, If God's grace, for by grace are you saved, brings salvation, and it's appeared to all men, and yet not all men are saved, well then how can I have the benefit of what God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit has done? How can I have the benefit of Christ's shed blood? You have, there's no other way. Someone says, we just have to believe. Well, the Bible doesn't say you just have to do anything. But still, when you say believe, that means that you had a part in it.
Faith without works is dead.
Yeah, faith without works is dead. James 2. Where's that at, Junior?
James
2. That's why the latter part of that chapter is about a living faith, a faith with works. Someone says, you have to believe. Well, we agree, you have to believe. But there you go, you've done something then. The only way that we have the benefit of God's plan whereby we can be saved is if we respond in obedience, as with an obedient faith, to what God has said to do. A lot of passages you could point out about doing so forth. I like the passage over in Joshua 6:1. When God, the children of Israel came to Jericho, God said, I have given you this city. They hadn't done anything yet. The walls were still standing. And God said, I've given you this city. It was shut up. And God instructed them what to do. Well, was it a gift from God? God said, I've given it to you. Did it nullify the gift that God gave to them when they obeyed what God said to do and marching around the city? No. Does it nullify what God has done for us when we respond to what God said to do? No. So salvation is conditional. And it's conditioned on the fact that we do what God said to do for us to have the benefit of it.
I think too, some people respond, you know, when you talk to a lot of people, you say, well, I only believe what Christ said. I only look at what Christ said. Let Christ tell us what to do. Taking the Mark 16:16 and show his direct works. You know, he said he did believe and is baptized. Going to be said, well, there's a work. You know, there's obedience.
We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained we should walk in. Ephesians 2:10. Last one. Our time's almost gone. Got to do. Got to continue in. God predestined certain individuals to be lost and others to be saved. I think we kind of touched on this in a previous one. Does the Bible talk about predestination, predestined? It does. Let's talk about that. Romans 8:29-30. Well, we've already pointed out in previous ones that it was the plan. God predestined the plan and not the man. God said, whosoever obeys, whosoever is faithful, and so forth, will go to heaven. I think this was brought up in a previous one. How would you know to which group you belong? If God predestined that I were going to be lost and there's nothing I could do, how would I know that? If God predestined that you would be saved and not lost, how would you know that? The only way that we know the condition of all men, in a general sense, and what man must do is by what? By the Bible. That's it. We're not born with it. We don't. There's no way to ascertain God's plan whereby we can be saved outside of what He's revealed in the Bible. There's just simply no other way. 2 Peter 1:3 nails that down. According to His divine power, He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue.
Donnie, 2 Peter 3:9 says, not willing that any should perish.
Good.
Acts 10:34 that makes God a respecter of persons if he picks and chooses who's going to sin.
Yeah. And how many? And that's a good point too, Jan. How many times do you read in Paul's writings about, to the Jew and the Gentile, whether you be Jew or Gentile? And over and over, he makes those points in the books of Romans and Galatians, just over and over. And so God's plan whereby we can be saved is made available to everybody. Not one person is exempt from that, who will come to the Lord. In fact, Jesus used the word whosoever in John chapter 4. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. We could talk more about that when our time is almost gone. Any other references you want to share? Anything you think needs to be clarified or so forth? It's a good study. It's a needed study. It's a helpful study if we'll apply ourselves and give our time and attention to answering these things. Again, you can pick up a sheet for next Wednesday, Sunday, Lord willing, in the back, and we'll move on to a different topic of study. Appreciate your good attention.